Well, good morning. My name is Bill Small, worship pastor here at Woodlawn. Isn't that team great? Don't we have a great worship team? I just want to thank Trevor and his leadership and just what he does when he comes. He's such a great guy. He's a utility musician. That means he can play pretty much anything up here on the stage, and he plays it well, and such a gift. Haven't these preachers over the past several weeks been great as well? We've seen Cameron and Farah and Carmen, and they've been absolutely incredible. And now you got me. Thank you. Thanks, Mom. Would you take your Bible or your apps and turn to John 16, chapter 25 through 33? That's John 16, chapter 25 through 33. As you've heard the challenges over the last several weeks, I've said, be sure, you know, as we talk about these subjects, be sure to go to the scripture and read for yourself and check it out. And if you have issues or problems, they all said, come to them with your issues and problems, discuss it with them. I, on the other hand, say, send your cards and letters to Joe Lay. So we just want to make sure that he's included as well. So, all right, let's hear it from the scripture. John 16, 25 through 33 says this, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language. But I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world." Again, I leave you. I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, "See now, you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. And now we are sure you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." And Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. And these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Amen. Will you pray with me? Oh, Father, hear our hearts today as we yearn to hear from you. Therefore, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and redeemer. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Have you ever been given advice that sounded biblical but wasn't? In this series, we've heard things like follow your heart, which Cameron dispelled. Once saved, always saved, which Carmen dispelled. Everything happens for a reason, which Farah dispelled last week. And today, God won't give you more than you can handle. You know, it's funny that you laugh. When Cameron was giving the titles of all these things on the first Sunday, in this very room, when she said, "And God won't give you more than you can handle," I heard an audible groan in the house. And I looked back at my friend Jim as I was sitting back there going, "What does that mean?" Kind of shook me up for a moment. But you see, people usually say these things that we've talked about over the last few weeks with good intentions. But good intentions don't necessarily mean good theology. Sometimes what sounds comforting, actually hurting people, causes them to feel abandoned when life falls apart. Because what happens when life is more than you can handle? What happens when your marriage falls apart? When the doctor says cancer? When your child dies? When depression lingers? When grief steals your breath? You see, if those sayings that we've been saying, if those things are true, then the problem must be you. Maybe your faith isn't strong enough. Maybe you're not praying enough. Maybe God thinks you should be able to carry this. But that's not what Scripture teaches. Today, I want to show you that one of the most repeated statements in Christian culture isn't actually one of God's promises. But the promise that God gives us is infinitely better. If you receive anything from this message today, let it be this. The promise isn't escape. The promise is presence. So let me tell you why this matters so deeply to me. When life overwhelms you, God is present. December 19th, 2014 will forever be etched into my heart. Just a few days before that Friday morning, I discovered that a little boy named Wesley, who wasn't yet 3 years old, thought I was a rock star since I led music at chapel every week in the Children's Development Center. His mother had shown me a video of him walking around their kitchen dragging his guitar, which he called a guitar, singing hallelujah, 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 praise ye Lord. Can you hear it? Can you hear it? You see, when I saw that video, I asked his mom if he could bring his guitar to breakfast with Santa at our Child Development Center here at Woodlawn so that we could lead the songs together for that morning. Afterwards, someone took that picture. And I don't know if you can see it, but he's actually holding his little blue guitar. It's just right at the bottom of the picture there. I had no idea that this picture would become one of my most precious possessions, because later in the evening of that same day, Wesley was killed in a tragic accident. That night, I received a phone call from Sylvia, my wife. Many of you know her. She was the director of the Child Development Center at that time. Through her frantic tears, she informed me of Wesley's accident and asked me to meet the family at the hospital. All the other staff and pastors were tied up with commitments. I was an hour away with my own commitment, but I dropped everything and tried to get there as quick as I could. When I arrived at the hospital, Wesley had already been pronounced dead on arrival. I remember the setting as if it were yesterday. You see, there was immediate family, grandparents, aunts, uncles, friends, a chaplain, and they were all in this waiting area, and just next door, beyond the double doors, was Wesley. You see, the father was in great distress, and as I walked in the door, he didn't know me, but he asked me, "Who are you?" And I said, "I'm Bill Small. I'm a pastor at Woodlawn." And when the chaplain heard the word pastor, he immediately dismissed himself and said, "You guys are in good hands. You've got your pastor here." I was dumbfounded. I didn't feel like a pastor. I had no ordination credentials. I didn't know what to say. And the last thing that family needed to hear was, "God won't give you more than you can handle." For that matter, it wasn't the advice I needed to hear before stepping into this overwhelming circumstance. That night began a journey of becoming something I wasn't, a pastor to a family in need of hope in the midst of deep, deep despair. I was ill-equipped, and there was absolutely nothing, nothing that I could say that would make that moment better. And the last thing that grieving parents needed to hear was, "God won't give you more than you can handle." At that moment, that wasn't even true for them. It wasn't true for me. I couldn't handle that waiting room. I couldn't fix that family. I couldn't answer their questions, and I was overwhelmed. Now, I'm going to tell you something, okay? This is my preacher moment. And that is, last week we talked about the phrase, "Everything happens for a reason," and Farrah got challenged on that a few times. This was unreasonable. There was no reason for this little boy to lose his life. God used it, but he didn't do it. So maybe that's exactly where God wanted me to be. In this moment, he wanted me to be overwhelmed, not because he delights in pain, but because God used that moment to teach me something that I could have never learned any other way. So let me ask you, who told you that God would never allow your life to become overwhelming? God never did. Instead, he promises his presence, because you see, the promise is an escape. The promise is presence. When Scripture is misunderstood, God speaks truth. "God won't give us more than we can handle" isn't a biblical promise. Now hear this sentence. It's an axiom. You know what an axiom is, right? They're statements that we create, things that we say. So it's an axiom developed by a culture seeking words of peace in times of despair. Now, you could take every one of the subject matters we've talked about over the last, today, 4 weeks, and you could apply them to this sentence. They are all axioms developed by a culture speaking words of peace in times of despair. We just want to make people feel better. That's what we're trying to do when we say those things. And then sometimes we say, "Well, God said it." No, he didn't. We said it. Because in essence, honestly, we're trying to make ourselves feel better about our people that don't feel good. That's where that comes from. Jesus said in the scripture reading, you will have tribulation. Okay? So here's where people get the misconception of this. And it comes from 1 Corinthians 10:13. And we're going to read this scripture. It says this: "No temptation," everybody say temptation, "has overtaken you except what is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted," everybody say tempted, "beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, Paul isn't talking about suffering here. He's talking about temptation. God promises that temptation will never be irresistible. That is the very difference from saying life will never overwhelm us. So before we go any further, we need to take a moment and define this whole thing about temptation and tribulation. The Bible talks about them both, but they are not the same thing. Temptation is not tribulation. Temptation is an invitation to sin. It is the pull to distrust and disobey God, or to choose our own way instead of His. And in 1 Corinthians 10:13, God promises that no temptation will be so powerful that His grace cannot provide a way to stand firm. You see, Eve, when Cameron talked about her in the first week, was standing at the tree where God said, don't eat that fruit. The fruit wasn't laying on the ground. The fruit wasn't handed to her by the enemy. The fruit was hanging on the tree, and she had to take it and pull it. That's temptation, and that's giving in to the temptation. Whereas tribulation, on the other hand, is suffering, hardship, and trials that come because we live in a broken world. You see, tribulation is the diagnosis we didn't expect, the phone call that changes everything, the funeral we weren't prepared for, the season of pain we never wanted. God promises to help us overcome temptation, but he never promises to remove tribulation. In fact, Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. The difference matters because God never promised he would avoid suffering. We would avoid suffering. He promised that when suffering comes, he will be with us. And Paul affirms this in 2 Corinthians 1:8. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Now notice these words, burdened beyond our strength. Paul goes on to say, even despaired of life itself. Do you know what he's saying here? He's saying things were so terrible we yearned to die. Now that's overwhelming. Paul, the great missionary, the church planter, and the apostle says, this was more than I could handle. And then he tells us why. This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. God allowed Paul to experience more than he could carry so that he would learn to rely on God himself. You see, sometimes God intentionally brings us to the end of ourselves because that's where dependence begins. Paul, the great missionary, the church planter, the apostle, he said, I was taken to the end of myself. And he depended on God. And that's the lesson. God allowed him to experience more than he could handle so he would rely on God who raises the dead. And that's still true today. So who told you that God promised that life would always be manageable? God never did. You see, the promise is an escape. The promise is presence. When trouble comes, Jesus has already overcome. So let's remember the setting in our scripture reading, John chapter 16. He's with the disciples in the upper room. Within hours, Judas will betray him. Peter will deny him. And the disciples will scatter. And then Jesus himself will be arrested. He will be mocked and beaten and crucified. Yet before facing his own suffering, he prepares his disciples for theirs. So let's return to the words we read a few moments ago. In this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus didn't say, follow me and life will be manageable. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Notice, Jesus didn't say you might have tribulation. He said, you will have tribulation. Trouble, loss, persecution, heartbreak, grief, death, disappointment. They're all part of living in this broken world. But Jesus didn't stop there. Take courage, he said. I have overcome the world. The promise isn't the absence of trouble. The promise is the presence of a victorious Savior. So remember, just before verse 33, there's verse 32. And Jesus says this to his disciples, you will all leave me alone. Yet, I am not alone. Because my Father is with me, even as Jesus walked toward the cross, his confidence wasn't that suffering would disappear. His confidence was that the Father was with him. And these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. So who told you suffering means God has abandoned you? Jesus never did. He promised victory through his presence. You see, the promise is an escape. The promise is presence. When you are weak, God's grace is sufficient. And so as we read in 2 Corinthians, here we are with Paul again in 12:9-10, he says this. I'm just going to abbreviate this verse. He says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul had another overwhelming burden. In this scripture, he speaks about his thorn in the flesh. Do you remember? Do you know that story? Three times he prayed for it to leave. And God said, no. How many times have you prayed? And you're waiting on an answer. Or maybe you just don't get the answer you really want God to give you. Instead, God answered to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. That wasn't the answer Paul wanted either. But it was the answer that Paul needed. God wasn't saying you are strong enough. God was saying, I am. Our culture celebrates self-sufficiency, all about me. The gospel celebrates Christ's sufficiency. Paul eventually reached the place where he could say, when I am weak, then I am strong. Not because he suddenly became stronger, but because Christ became more evident. Weakness isn't where God abandons us. Weakness is where God often introduces himself most clearly. So who told you weakness is failure? God never did. He says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Amen. Come on, say it with me. The promise isn't escape. The promise is presence. When you walk through the fire, God walks with you. Isaiah 43 is one of the most comforting passages. It comforted me through walking through cancer with Sylvia. And it says this, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. That's right. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. He doesn't say, if you go through deep waters, he says, when. He doesn't say, if you walk through the fire, but when. You see, the waters are real. The rivers are real. The fire is real. The suffering is real. But God says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When I stood in that hospital, I didn't know Isaiah 43 would become so real to me. God never promised to remove that family from the flood. He promised he would be with them in it. And he goes on to remind us why. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. And you are mine. And that's what grieving people need to hear. Not, you should be able to handle this. You know, sometimes, I'm going to say this word, sometimes we just are stupid, aren't we? They need to hear, you are not alone. Who told you you'd have to walk through the fire alone? God never did. Come on now. The promise isn't escape. The promise is presence. That night at the hospital changed me. There was another story God was writing. 28 years earlier, I had been pursuing ordination. I was preparing for the next steps of requirements. Then overwhelming circumstances derailed that journey. One tragedy after another. Life happened. Dreams changed. And my calling became a distant memory to me. I never imagined going back until Wesley. It was in the middle of something I absolutely could not handle that I rediscovered the God who could. God met me in my weakness, and he called me back. He restored what had been interrupted. What the enemy intended for evil, God redeemed for good. God wasn't finished writing my story. Though the life of a little boy who loved Jesus had came across my path, it changed me. It changed me. God restored a calling I thought I'd lost forever. Today I stand before you ordained, preparing for ministry through Asbury Seminary, not because I found my way back to God, but because God used the life. I try to do this every time without this, but it breaks me up every time. He used the life of a little boy named Wesley to faithfully bring me home. What's your circumstance? What's your tribulation? What are you going through? You are not alone. Maybe today you're carrying something that is too heavy. Perhaps you've been trying to be strong because someone told you God won't give you more than you can handle. But that's not the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel is that he promises you will never face it alone. That's why Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He isn't looking for people who can handle life on their own. He's inviting people who know they can't. Maybe you've smiled through it. Maybe you've pretended you're okay. Maybe you've tried to be strong, but the truth is you can't carry it anymore. And you want to know something? You're right. You can't. You were never supposed to. You see, come to me when you finally figured it out is not what Jesus said. He said, come to me when you're weary, because that's where grace begins. The gospel isn't that God will never give you more than you can handle. The gospel is that God will sometimes allow more than you can handle, so that you can discover the one who can. So hear these questions today. Who told you that God wouldn't give you more than you can handle? God never did. Who told you that suffering means that God has abandoned you? God never did. Who told you that weakness is failure? God never did. Who told you that you would have to walk through the fire alone? He says, remember in Isaiah 43, I have called you by name, and you are mine, and I will be with you. That's good news, people. You see, God doesn't promise you'll never have more than you can handle. He promises you will never face it alone. So come on, come on, say it with me. Say it with all the courage and strength you've got. The promise isn't escape. The promise is presence. We're going to invite our prayer team to come to the front. This is our routine. We let you identify them. We're going to invite the band to come forward so that we can prepare. And as they come, take a look at them. These are the people that are going to be standing at the garage door to pray with you. Get a good look at them. Their faces are also in the post office if you're looking. These people are here. If you've got something, if there's something you're going through right now, if you're going through tribulation, these people are here to remind you, you are not alone. So come to the table of grace and receive the glory of God through the prayers these people make over you. Now I'm going to invite them to go to the garage door. And I want to remind you of something today. Not only do we have the chance to experience prayer together and to pray over the things that are going on, but 21 days of prayer begins in this very room at 6 in the morning, August the 3rd. That's a Monday. I know that's before breakfast. But let me tell you something. Let's all come. You know, if you're not going through tribulation, somebody you know may be, you can pray it away in this very room. Maybe somebody has been given that diagnosis they didn't want to hear. You can pray for it in this very room beginning August the 3rd for 21 days. I've seen lives changed. Look, many of you know the story of Sylvia. That's a whole nother sermon right there. She's walking in healing. And I believe it was because the people, not me, I was praying alongside everybody else, but the people were offering their prayers. And she's fully healed. Doctors said she had metastatic breast cancer. You don't heal from metastatic disease, but God does. Come to 21 days of prayer. Make it a commitment. Let it be your fast for Jesus, that I'm going to show up at 6 in the morning and pray alongside all these other people together. Amen? All right, the band's going to lead us. The people are in the back. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, you say in your word that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. Lord, life breaks our hearts, but you also offer that you draw near in those moments. So your presence is our hope. Your presence is our joy. Your presence is our ability to move on in this life with your encouragement. And so we lift it up for you and ask simply, touch our lives today. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen.